chapter 1. Nathan said I could read whatever portion. Well, I think we're going to read the whole chapter there, Genesis chapter 1. Just a couple thoughts that I had, not relating to the scripture here, but we've been challenged recently that revival starts where? Starts in each one of us. Have you prepared for revival this week? Have I? I believe Brother Nathan has prepared. He is ready. He may not feel ready, but the Spirit will be with him and give him the strength and courage. So he has a responsibility, but we also have a responsibility to have prepared within ourselves for revival this week. So let's not go through the week and expect it to all be Nathan's job. Let's support him and let's allow the Spirit to work within us. Genesis 1, the whole entire chapter there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created whales. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given to every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let us reverently kneel in prayer.
Good morning. We greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to be here with you and to anticipate this week ahead. We anticipate enjoying fellowship with many of you throughout this week. We know some of you well. We know many of you a little bit, and there are some of you we know hardly at all. We look forward to enriching our fellowship with our brothers and sisters here at Pleasant Hill. Above all, this week, we want to look into God's Word, evening by evening and this morning, and to behold our God and to renew our love for Him. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, speaking of the last days, He said that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. And I was thinking about that verse in relation to these revivals, because that verse tells us the importance, the need for revival. Much has been said about revival already this morning, but you know that verse tells us something more, because it says there, Jesus says, that the love of many shall grow cold. He says many, the love of many will grow cold. And that fact that their love will grow cold indicates that once their love was intense and fervent, once they fervently loved their God, but that it will grow cold. And I think that reveals to us the tendency of our human nature to allow our love for God, for His Word, for His truth to grow cold over time. And to allow the influences of the world around us, the iniquity of the world around us, and the trials of life, and the difficulties of life, and sometimes even the abundance of life, to dampen our love for God. And so we want our love for God, for Christ, for His church, for His Word, to be stirred anew this week as we look into His Word. I want to begin this morning, our series of meetings, by looking at the greatness of God, as it is portrayed for us here in Genesis chapter 1. You heard the chapter read for us, and it is the first chapter of the Bible, and it reveals for us something of who God is, something of His nature, something of His greatness, something of His goodness. It is a beautiful picture of who God is, and of the world that He created, and of His plan and His purpose for this world. And I begin with this because I think it is good for us to have firmly established in our minds who God is, to have firmly established before our minds the greatness of God. Because that, if we can understand the greatness of God, the beauty of God, the goodness of God, the plan and the purpose that God has for this world, we can trust Him more. We can love Him more. We can submit our lives unreservedly to Him and follow Him in His plan for our lives. So look with me this morning. I want to consider Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to necessarily go through this chapter verse by verse, nor are we going to even cover everything that's in this chapter. There's much that can be considered in this chapter, but we want to consider especially this morning what it reveals to us about God and His creation and His purpose for us in this world that He has created. Genesis chapter 1, along with chapters 2 and 3, are a foundational text for all of the Bible. A text foundational for understanding all of life, for understanding why we are here, where we came from, and where we are going. I believe Jesus established for us that this text is foundational in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees came to him and asked him a question concerning marriage. And where did he go to answer the question? He went back to Genesis chapter 2, to God's original design for marriage. And he established the teaching of the New Testament on marriage based on how God designed and created man and woman and marriage in Genesis chapter 2. And in doing so, I believe Jesus establishes for us that these chapters are foundational for our faith and living. They are foundational. Jesus said there, as he spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19, he said, "Have ye not read that he which at the beginning made them male and female?" He says, "Have ye not read?" He assumed that they should have read and understood these chapters. They should have understood what God did at the beginning, because that was foundational for answering that question. And these chapters are foundational, I believe, for answering many of the important questions of life. I think we can see something of the beauty of Genesis chapter 1, of the biblical account of the beginning of this world. I believe the beauty of that is brought out when we compare it to other ideas or theories or myths about how the world began. We're familiar with the story here in Genesis chapter 1. We've heard it probably since we went to Sunday school as a little child. It becomes familiar to us, ordinary. But the beauty of it, I think, is enhanced for us if we compare it to what other people say about the world, to other worldviews. There are those around us who today say that who hold what we would call naturalism, that there is no spirit realm, there is no God, no spirits, nothing supernatural, no miracles, no higher power, but the only thing that exists is the material world, matter and energy, that molecules and atoms that make up this world. That is the view held and taught by those who teach evolution, that over 3.5 billion years ago, that somehow energy energized some molecules and life somehow sprung into existence by chance, by accident, and that everything has evolved by chance and by accident. That we are here today merely as the result of chance, not by the orchestration of some loving and divine being. That is a worldview, I believe, that is bankrupt, because it says that all that exists is atoms and molecules, that you here this morning are merely atoms and molecules. There is no spirit, no God. And in that worldview, we cannot logically say that human life is any more important than the life of a bug smashed on the windshield of a vehicle racing down the road. It cannot give us an explanation for purpose and for meaning. There is something deep within the human heart that longs for purpose and meaning. And naturalism, I believe, does not give us purpose and meaning. But Genesis chapter 1 does. I think the beauty of Genesis chapter 1 is also brought out for us when we compare it to other ancient views of the world. The Babylonians had a view of the world and of how the world began. There is an ancient Babylonian creation myth, and I believe firmly that it is a myth, not truth, in comparison to the truth of God's word. But according to the ancient Babylonians, in a text called the Enuma Elish, they described how they believed that the world was created. According to this story, there were gods and goddesses in heaven who fought one another and killed one another. They were at war with one another. And there was one god named Marduk, the supreme god of the Babylonians, who fought and killed the mother goddess. He cut her body in half, and from half of her body he created the heavens. And from the other half of her body, Marduk created the earth. Then Marduk killed another god, and from the blood of that god he created man. And he created man to be the slaves of the gods, in order that the gods could rest and not have to work all the time. so the gods could sit back and rest. It is a tale that celebrates, that glorifies the Babylonian god Marduk, the god of Babylon, the god that would have been worshipped when Daniel was in Babylon. And some critics of the Bible say today that because this story is perhaps as old as some of the writings of the Old Testament, they say that the writers of the Old Testament borrowed from this story, and that this is the Babylonian story is a man-made story, and that so is the story of creation in the Bible. They say that they borrowed one from another. But I think we can see that that is not true, because when we look at these two stories, they are vastly different in their theology and outlook on the world. Note some of the differences. And according to the Babylonian creation myth, according to them, the world was created out of violence and death. The gods were at war with one another, and out of that violence and death, heaven and earth and man was created. But in contrast to that, in Genesis chapter 1, we see an orderly creation, a peaceful creation. There is one God who is not at war with any other God who can rival his power, who merely speaks, and it is created. According to the Babylonian myth, the gods are made in the image of sinful man. The gods war with one another. They plot against one another. They murder one another. They get drunk in heaven. Yes, the gods get drunk in heaven. In contrast to that, in Genesis 1 and 2, we see a holy God who makes man in his own image, in the image of a holy and good God. According to the Babylonian creation story, the world was created from a dead body, and from the blood, and man was created from the blood of a murdered God. From the very beginning, the stench of death and decay filled the earth, according to that story. But that is completely opposite in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God created it, and there was no death, but he looked upon it, and it was all beauty, and he said it was very good. That was God's purpose for the world, in contrast to the stench of death that fills the story of the Babylonian tale. According to the Babylonians, man is created as a slave to give the gods rest. But in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God creates man as the crowning achievement, as it were, of his creation. Man was created to walk in fellowship with God. Man was created in his own image and created to share in God's dominion over the world that he had created. A very different picture of God's plan and purpose for the world. It is a good picture. And I think that as we can contrast those two, we can see something of the beauty and the richness of what we possess in the worldview that is given to us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. What does Genesis chapter 1 teach us about God? What does it reveal to us about him? I want to point out at least four things that I believe that it teaches for us this morning that we want to take with us. First of all, Genesis chapter 1 teaches us that there is one God who is to be worshipped by us. One God is to be worshipped and adored. One God who we are to know and to walk in fellowship with. One God whom we are to delight in. One God whom we are to call our God. Genesis chapter 1 begins by simply saying, in the beginning, God. He leaps onto the pages of Scripture without apology, simply stating that he exists, that there is one God, and this one God has supreme power, unrivaled power. There are no other gods that he is at war with. There is no other power that can rival his power and dominion. He speaks and it is done, and there is nothing that stands in his way. He speaks and the vast heavens are spread out, and there is none to disobey his command. There are no enemies to be defeated. He is the one God, the supreme God, the only one whose dominion is unmatched and unequaled. There is one God that stands in contrast to the polytheism of many ancient cultures and some cultures even today. We see one God who is transcendent over all of creation. He is not to be identified with anything in this world. Nothing in this world can be created to portray his image. He is not to be identified as a golden calf or as any other thing. He is wholly separate from and above his creation. Pantheism is the idea that somehow God is in this world and identified with this world, but God is wholly separate from and above his creation. Recently, I was drinking some tea, and I looked at the little saying on the tag of the tea bag, and it said this. It said something to the effect of that if we speak to a flower, we are speaking to the Spirit. I view that as in some way pantheism, the idea that this flower is spirit, that God is in this flower, that we speak to a flower, we speak to God. But here in Genesis chapter 1, God is wholly separate from and above his creation. He is here presented for us as the one God whom we are to worship. That is the first lesson I believe we can learn about God in this chapter. There is one God, worship him. Worship him. Jesus said we are to love this one God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. He and he alone is to be the object of our devotion and our love and our affection. Secondly, we see in this chapter that God is powerful. God is powerful. We can trust him. He spoke and it was done. And the greatness of his power is testified to us as we see the greatness of the world that he created. The logic is fairly simple. If we look out at the world, we behold the greatness of creation. In Maine, sometimes I have the privilege of working in the western mountains of Maine. And sometimes you work on a house on the top of a mountain, and I can look out over the mountains and the valleys. And it is something wondrous to behold. The great mountains, I like to think as I look at all those ridges and the mountains that perhaps God with his fingers took those mountains and formed them in the flood or whenever they were formed. They speak of the greatness of God. Man could never do something like that. Sometimes we work on the ocean and we look out over the vast ocean, an unfathomable amount of water filling the ocean that stretches on farther than eye can see. We can look up into the heavens, behold the vast heavens that stretch farther than we can comprehend. They all speak of the greatness of God. God created those things, and if those things that God created are great, God is greater than those things. God is greater. Many times in Scripture, whenever God's people's faith faltered, sometimes he would tell them to go and to look at his creation because it testifies of God's greatness. When Abraham's faith faltered, wondering if God was going to fulfill his promise to him to give him a son and to make his seed as numerous as the sand on the seashore, what did God tell him? He told him to go out of his tent to look up into the heavens and behold the stars, the greatness of them. Sometimes when our faith may falter, we too ought to maybe go out of our tent, go out of our house, go out of wherever we're doubting and fearing, and go out and behold the greatness of God's creation and allow our faith to be challenged and built up by the greatness of God's creation, because God created that. The greatness of the heavens testify of God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, talks about how God measures the oceans in the palm of his hand, how he weighs the mountains on a scale, how he spreads out the host of heaven. The greatness of the heavens testify of God's greatness. Astronomers tell us of the vastness of the heavens that stretch out above us, and they testify to the greatness of our God. They tell us that the closest star, other than the sun, is 4.3 light years away from us. 1 light year is the distance that light can travel in 1 year. It is equal to almost 6 trillion miles. Can we comprehend something so great? It testifies of the greatness of our God. If he can do that, what can he do for our little problems here on this planet that we call Earth? God is powerful. We can trust him. Every aspect of creation testifies to the greatness and the wisdom of our Creator. Nahum 1:3 says that the clouds of the heavens are but the dust of God's feet. Even the microscopic and the unseen testify to the great wisdom of our Creator. As you look into the microscopic, the molecules that make up life, they testify to the greatness of the wisdom of our Creator. And to this day, scientists struggle to comprehend the mysteries of this world that we live in. There is one God. Worship Him. God is powerful. Trust Him. Thirdly, this morning, we see in Genesis chapter 1 that God is a God of order and purpose. And we can follow Him knowing that He has a plan for our life. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says that at the beginning of creation, the earth was without form and void. There was two things that it says were absent from creation at this point. It says it was without form. That is, it had no structure or form to it. And it was also void. That means it was empty. There was nothing filling the vastness of creation at that point. But God would go about with a very purposeful and orderly creation to bring form and structure to the world and to fill it with life. He had a purpose for each step. He had a purpose for each of those 6 days of creation. You know, I don't believe that God just randomly woke up each morning and decided, well, I think I'm going to do this today. No, He had, from the very beginning, had a plan that He was going to accomplish in His creation. He had a plan. It may seem that what He created on each day was merely random, but I believe that God, in His wisdom, had a great purpose for the order in which He created things. There may be different ways of trying to see why God created each thing the way that He did, but one way of looking at it, I think, is this. There were 6 days, and in the first 3 days, I think we can see that God was bringing form or structure to the world. And in the second set of 3 days, He was filling that structure full of life and of objects. Consider how this is laid out. On the first day of creation, what did God create? He created light and darkness, day and night. He separated light from darkness. He brought structure and order to the world in that way. And then in the second set of 3 days, what did He do on day four? He filled day and night with lights. He created the sun to fill the daytime sky. He created the moon and stars to fill the nighttime sky. On day two, He created the firmament, the sky above us, and the waters, the oceans. And on the second day of the second set of 3 days, on day five, He filled the waters and He filled the skies. He filled the waters and made them full abundantly of fish. He filled the sky with birds. On the third day of creation, God brought form and order by creating the dry land and vegetation on it. He separated the waters from the dry land. On the sixth day of creation, He filled the dry land with the land animals and with man. And so God brought successively form, and then He filled the world full of life. He had a plan, a purpose that He unfolded as He created the world. Isaiah 46, verse 10 says that God declares the end from the beginning. At the beginning, when He started, He knew what the end was going to be, and He, in a very orderly way, step by step, worked to accomplish His plan. Acts 15, verse 18 says, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." God is just bumping around, kind of making things up as He goes, not sure how things are going to turn out, deciding to do this and then changing His mind and doing another thing, finding that something happens to interrupt His plans and then having to come up with another plan to try to solve the problem. That's not the picture of God that we get in Genesis chapter 1. We see that He is a God of order and purpose. And He is carefully unfolding His plan here in Genesis chapter 1. And you know, brothers and sisters, He is still today carefully unfolding His plan for this old world. Genesis chapter 3 did not take God off guard when man sinned. And all the tragic events down through history did not take God off guard. He is still today accomplishing his purposes and his plans. And even in your life this morning, he has a purpose and a plan that he is unfolding. God has a purpose and his plan for each of his children. He calls each of you as his child, and he has a plan for the life of each of his children. And he is accomplishing his purpose and his plan for each one. Now imagine if you were there on day 3, observing God creating the world, and there was all water, and then he brought up out of the water the dry land, and maybe as it first came up out of the water, here's this huge mass of mud. And you might say, if we were watching what was being done, we might say, God, why all this mud? It's brown, it's ugly, let's put it back at the bottom of the ocean. The ocean looked nicer. You know, I think maybe God would say, I need this mud because I want to plant some flowers in it, some trees, some vegetation, some grass, some lush vegetation. And I'll put in this land some animals, and in this land I'll put man. God had a purpose for that mud. And maybe sometimes it feels like God is bringing mud into your life. God has a purpose for it. You may not understand it at the time. We may not ever understand it on this side of eternity. But God, we see in this chapter, is a God of order and purpose. Follow him. Trust him with your life. Fourthly, we see in this chapter that God is good. He is a good God. In contrast to the Babylonian tale, where the gods simply took advantage of creation to serve their own purposes and their own selfish desires, we see God here creating something that is beautiful and good and blessing it. And at least twice in this chapter, it says that God looked upon what he had created and he blessed it. God looked, I believe, upon what he had created with a smiling face. He blessed it, and he ends each day, except for one, by looking upon that which he had created and pronouncing that it was good. He looked with delight upon what he had created. Just contemplate that a little bit, that God looked upon what he had created and he had great delight in it. And at the end of the 6 days, he looks upon everything and he says, it is very good. He was a good God. He created it good. In this chapter, creation is created with death absent, with sickness and disease absent. It was created good. God's original plan for this world was good. Now we know that man corrupted his way and that good world that God created. But God is still good, and he still has a good plan for this world. And we can turn all the way to Revelation chapter 22 and see that good plan that God is working toward. God is good. Love him. We can love him, even though sometimes you don't understand what he is doing. Too many times we look around in this old sin-scarred world and we see much evil and we're suffering and we wonder why it is there. Nevertheless, when we look here in Genesis chapter 1, we see a picture of God painted for us of a God who is good, who loves his creation, and he is still a good God, even today. We can love him and delight in our Creator God who has done this. God created all these things. We see something also in this chapter of God's purpose for man. God had a purpose for man. Man was the last thing that he created on day six. And he created a special place for man, a place called the Garden of Eden, where God especially planted and created for man to dwell in. And we read that God walked in this garden with man. God created man to enjoy fellowship with God, to walk in fellowship with him. God placed man in a garden filled with delights, if we would read chapter 2. A garden full of trees bearing all sorts of delightful fruit, pleasant to look upon. He placed them in a land flowing with water that was filled with lush vegetation. He placed them in a land where there was gold and all kinds of delights. And there God would enjoy fellowship with the man that he had created. God created man in his own fellowship, in his own image, to enjoy fellowship with him. He created man and gave him a spirit. Of man alone, it says in Genesis 2 verse 7, that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Man was created unique, different from all the other animals of the world. Man was not created an animal, like all the other creatures in God's creation. And we, Lord willing, want to talk about that more in our children's story on Monday night. But God did not create man an animal. He created him with a spirit. God communicated with God. God communicated with man. He walked in fellowship with him. God created man to enjoy his God. And yet man lost that because he chose to rebel against his God and sin against him. God created us for that. That was his original plan and purpose. That you should walk in fellowship with your God and delight in your God and love him and know the God that is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. Yet we sinful creatures that we have allowed sin to destroy that fellowship with God. Adam and Eve did it first, and we all since then have likewise sinned against our God. Well, you know, the good news is that God has provided a way to redeem man because he is still a good God. He is still a God who has a purpose and a plan. He is still a God who is great and powerful. He is still the one God, and he has created a way for man to come back to him. When man was cast out of the garden, it says that God set some cherubim there to guard the way so that man could not return to that garden where he once enjoyed fellowship with God. You know, God provided a way for man to come back into his presence. First of all, under the old covenant, by instructing man to build a tabernacle. In that tabernacle, there were cherubim. Pictures of cherubim on the walls of that tabernacle and on the veil separating the Holy of Holies. And yet into the midst of those cherubim and past that veil to the very mercy seat of God, where the golden cherubim overshadowed it, the high priest went with the blood that God had ordained into the presence of God. Once again, for just a moment of time, to have a fellowship with his God. And we know in the New Testament that God has, through Christ, has provided a way for man to have access to fellowship with his God. Christ rent the veil of that temple. His blood was shed for us that we might once again enjoy fellowship with our God, that we might know our God, that we might be redeemed from our sins, that we might once again enjoy the purpose for which you were created. Fellowship with your God. To know God is the highest delight of life. To delight in him, to love him, to walk in fellowship with him is the only thing in life that can fulfill the longing in our human hearts for purpose and meaning in life. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that there was a beginning to this world. One day, really not too long ago, the sun crept up over the eastern horizon for the very first time to shine upon a world, a pristine world, full of green vegetation, where there was no sin, no death, no curse. A lot has happened since then. Sin has corrupted that way. God has provided a way of redemption. He is redeeming a people to himself. And someday, Scripture tells us, for the very last time, the sun will set over the western horizon, and time will be no more. And each one will stand face to face with their Creator to give an account of what they have done with Jesus Christ, to give an account of how they have lived their life. Scripture tells us the lost will go to that place where the sun never shines. But Scripture promises us that the redeemed, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sins and who have walked with their God, that they will go to that land where the sun never shines, for the glory of the Lord fills it. And the promise is in Isaiah 35, verses 9 and 10, that the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Are you ready for that day? That day when the sun will set for the very last time? Are you ready to meet your Creator? Have you settled your accounts with Him? Are you today walking in fellowship with Him? Does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse all your sins and give you the promise and the assurance of eternal life with Him? We want to be ready for that day. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 25 about the 10 virgins. 5 were ready when that day came. 5 were not. But Jesus said, watch. Watch and be ready for that day. Be ready for that day. Are you ready for that day? We want to extend the invitation of God and of the Spirit to you this morning. If you are not ready for that day, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and get ready for it today. You can make public your desire to follow Christ this morning. We want to give you that opportunity as we will sing a hymn of invitation. Perhaps over the past weeks or months, you've been counting the cost of what it would cost to follow Jesus Christ. I encourage you this morning to make that decision firm, to make it public before this crowd of people this morning. Maybe fearful of doing that this morning, but take courage. Look to Jesus. Don't forget about all these people sitting here and look to your Lord and Savior. And if God is calling you this morning, look to Him alone. And may God give you the courage to make public your desire to follow Him. If this morning you realize also that your love for Christ has become cold, and you would like to make public your desire to renew your love for Christ, we give you that opportunity as well this morning. Brother, you have a hymn that we can sing this for an invitation.
Number 84.
Let's sing this hymn together. You may, as the hymn is sung, stand or come forward to indicate your desire for Christ in your life.